And we talked about how Jesus used the Bible this morning, and I hope that you benefited from that. I think always the teacher or the preacher benefits more from lessons, but I hope that you benefited from that. Is this going to work tonight? All right, it's on its way. There we go. And I said tonight we were going to talk about Jesus again and how Jesus responded to negativity. We know that throughout Jesus' ministry that he encountered people in different walks of life and had different kinds of responses from the people that he was around. And sometimes people responded to Jesus in a very optimistic way. Sometimes they responded to Jesus basically as my Lord, and he was worshipped sometimes. But sometimes people responded to Jesus in a very negative way also. And so we want to look at those examples. And hopefully we can gain from that, because in our Christian walk of life, we are sometimes people respond to us by the things that we say, the things that we teach, the life that we're trying to live. Sometimes we stand out kind of like a sore thumb, and sometimes we have responses, and there's all kinds of studies we could do on this. We could look at all the positive responses that Jesus had, but we want to look at the negative ones, and we want to see how we can benefit from that by looking at Jesus' examples, and maybe we'll know how to deal with the negativity directed towards us in our life when it comes to us trying to live a Christian life. First one is Matthew chapter 9. Turn there if you want to. Matthew chapter 9. One negative response that we see in Jesus' ministry is sometimes people laughed at Jesus. Here in the context, we have a ruler by the name of Jairus, if I'm pronouncing that right. And his daughter is very ill. In fact, his daughter ultimately dies. And he's asking Jesus to come, and he has great faith, and he's saying, if you'll come, even though she's dead, if you'll come, then she'll be made well. Let's look at verse 18, and this is really more of a Bible study and Bible class than it is a sermon. Matthew 9, verse 18, and it says, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue officer came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live. We see that great faith that he had in the Lord. Verse 19, she got up and began to Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. Now, pausing just for a second, verse 20 through 22, we see as they are following him going to this ruler's house, that's when we have the incident of the woman with the issue of blood that reaches out and touches Jesus, and he feels that, and you know that. Well, that goes on as he's traveling to this man's house. Starting back at verse 23 is actually when they get there to the ruler's house. And in verse 23, when Jesus came into the officer's house and saw the flute players and the crowds in noisy disorder, he said, leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep. And they began to laugh at him. You can just imagine here this girl is. It's very evident that she has passed on from this life. And yet Jesus comes in the room and he says, you know, don't worry about it. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they began to laugh at him. And this is not a kind of laughing along with him, but they are actually, of course, making fun of him. Sometimes that was a response that Jesus received. Well, in his teaching and in his ministry, sometimes people would laugh at him. They would ridicule him. They would make fun of him. And the fact of the matter is that sometimes that's how people are going to respond to us as well in trying to live the Christian life, and some of the things that we say, some of the things that we do, and some in living different than the world lives, sometimes we're going to have people to laugh at us. And I believe probably every one of us has had that happen at some point in our life. Sometimes people are going to ridicule us. Sometimes they're going to say, well, you're just odd, you know, you're funny. You're a little bit different. And the fact of the matter is, we are different. We are to be different than the world, and we are to stick out and shine. As Wayne said in the prayer, we are to be like lights in the world. So we are to be different. And sometimes because of that, people are going to make fun of us. Laugh here means to ridicule, to treat someone scornfully. And so we know that that's what's going on with Jesus. This is making fun of him, not laughing, of course, with him. Now, we can look in the Scriptures and see some different examples of this happening. It didn't just happen to Jesus. It also happened to some of his followers. So let's look at a couple of examples. One of them is the Apostle Paul, as he is there in Acts chapter 17. He's there in Athens at Mars Hill. And in that particular situation, he is teaching and preaching concerning the resurrection from the dead and the judgment to come. And in that context there, it says that they sneer at him. And that's the exact same thing that we're talking about here. They sneered at him, they mocked him, and began to treat him in a scornful way. And so basically, Paul comes with a message, the gospel plan of salvation to these people, and he presents the plan of salvation. He presents Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they didn't respond like, "Paul, thank you so much for telling us about this, and we appreciate so very much, and we are just indebted to you." Brethren, that's not how people are always going to respond to us, and we know that. In fact, here they laughed and made fun of him. In Luke chapter 23, we see Jesus on the cross. And as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, do you remember there was a crowd of people or some certain people that walked by Jesus and they started making fun of him and mocking him and saying, "Hey, he saved others. Look, he can't even save himself. Won't you get down from the cross and save yourself?" And so they began to mock and ridicule at Jesus. Let me tell you, if they laughed at our Lord, the one who could perform miracles, the one that had teaching that is just beyond this world, if they laughed at Jesus, if they laughed at the apostles, if they laughed at first century preachers and teachers, guess what? They're going to laugh at me too sometimes. And they're going to realize that, and I know that that is going to be a response that I have from people sometimes. The question is, okay, I know that. How do I deal with that? How do I respond to that? Well, let's look and see how Jesus responded to that. Look at verse 25. In verse 25 it says, and this is after they laugh at him, it says, "But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up." Now you might be looking at that and saying, okay, I don't see the point. The point is Jesus stayed focused on what he was doing. Jesus did not get sidetracked because of the ridicule, because of the laughter and making fun of. He stayed focused on what he was doing. And that's a challenge that we have as Christians in the world today. Sometimes as we are being laughed at and made fun of, we are challenged to stay focused in our Christian life. It's so easy when someone makes fun of you to start second-guessing yourself and wondering, well, I really wonder if I should be saying this or doing this. Our challenge is for us to stay focused on our Christianity, on our Christian life. In Luke chapter 23, going back to that example, with Jesus hanging on the cross, and you have those ridiculing and mocking and making fun of him, and you saved others, why don't you save yourselves? Jesus stayed focused in that case too, but he didn't stay focused necessarily on his ministry and what he was doing. He stayed focused on others. Notice Jesus did not say, "Well, can't they see what I'm trying to do here? Don't they know what's going on and that I'm doing this for them?" Jesus didn't turn the attention to himself. That is that at that occasion is exactly when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So then when Jesus, even in his death, is being laughed at, ridiculed, made fun of, he focuses his attention on others. It is so easy for us in our life when we're in this kind of situation for us to turn the attention to ourselves and say, "Oh, poor pitiful me, you know, here I am just trying to be a Christian, trying to live right, and I'm getting made fun of, and all I'm trying to do is do what is right." We need to still stay focused on others. Now let's look at another situation. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, here we see some people trying to argue with Jesus. This sounds very familiar. Have you ever had anybody argue with you concerning your Christianity? Here in the context, verses 18 through 27, he's asked about the resurrection. He's asked about the resurrection from, of all people, the Sadducees that did not even believe in the resurrection. And I think we talked about that just a little bit this morning. They ask him about concerning this man and woman. And It's not even a real situation, but about this man and woman, this married couple, and the man passes on. There is no children. And so according to the law of Moses, the brother is to marry her and to have children. And then that doesn't happen. And so the second, and he's got seven brothers, and all seven brothers end up being married to her, none of them giving her a child. And at the very end, she passes on. How ridiculous is the question to begin with? But that's not the point here. At the end, she also passes on. And let's read verses 28 through 30. It says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asking, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And so here we see them arguing with Jesus. Arguing here means a foolish or harmful exercise. It conveys the idea of wanting to just debate. Do you really think that these Sadducees really cared about this problem that they were bringing to him? Do you think they cared about whose wife she would be in the resurrection? No, they didn't. They could care less about that. All they were trying to do is trying to get Jesus to argue with them for absolutely no profit whatsoever. Let's look at a few passages concerning this. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy is, this is written to a young preacher, Timothy, by the Apostle Paul, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is there in Ephesus. That's where his ministry is, and as a young preacher, not only as a Christian, but as a young preacher and minister, he has a lot of different challenges. And one of the challenges that he has is debating and arguing among brethren. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, starting with verse 3, going through verse 5. He says, if anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to sound instruction, and we see what sound instruction, sound being healthy instruction, is, it's of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to godly teaching he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in, and that's what we're talking about here, controversies and quarrels about words. Notice what it results in. That results in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So what's he saying? He says avoid basically arguing here. Avoid those who are trying to be involved in quarrels and controversies, because what is the result of that? He says it's envy, strife, malicious talk, and constant friction. How many of you, maybe in the workplace, maybe even with your family and different ones, have had people to want to argue with you concerning religious matters? And what does that result in so often? Most of the time, it does not come have a good outcome. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, I think that's up there. Yeah. There he says, same thing, Paul instructing Timothy, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Tell them not to argue, to strive about words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he's saying, try to avoid those who are trying to argue. And then after that, isn't it something that he instructs him to study and to know the scriptures and to not do that, to not quarrel? During Jesus' ministry, he encountered people that would have religious discussions with him, not because they cared what God had to say about the matter, but simply to argue. And brethren, the same thing with us. We're going to encounter people in our lives. Sometimes it's going to be family. Sometimes it's going to be friends and co-workers, whoever it is, that does not really care about what the Lord says. What they want to do is argue with you. And I'm not saying to be judgmental, but sometimes you see it coming, and sometimes you can see that's exactly what they're trying to do. Well, how did Jesus respond to this? Let's look at verses 26, first of all, notice that he says, have you not read? So what does he do? What does he point to? God's word. And then when in verse 29, he starts quoting what God's word says. And so he turned to God's word when someone's trying to argue. That is exactly how we are to deal with people like that. Not to start arguing about my opinion or you know, my church teaches this or my preacher says that, but to take them to God's word. Not to start arguing about what I think versus what you think, because that's what they want you to do, is to turn it around and be you versus them so often, to have a debate going. We need to take them to God's word, and then we don't have to worry about that. Here's some application here. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 2:16, he says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Godless chatter, in other words, arguing, because it's going to lead to more ungodliness. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Avoid arguing, disputing, because they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And so, what's he saying? Basically, avoid arguing, avoid disputing. This is exactly how we are to deal with those in our lives that want to argue about religious matters. We need to avoid arguing. Now, let's look at another example, another type of opposition. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Here we see that Jesus was tested by some. In Luke 10, verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, first of all, notice what test. Test means to question someone for the purpose of trying to trick them. And that's exactly what this lawyer is trying to do with Jesus. Notice how Jesus responds to this, looking at verse 26 through 29. Jesus' response to this, and he said to him, what is written in the law? In other words, what does the Bible got to say about it? Let's look at God's word. How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and as your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now, notice verse 29, and you see the man's true intentions here. He says, but wishing to justify who? Himself. That's his real motive. That's why he was testing Jesus. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and I think he probably said this in a sarcastic way, and who is my neighbor? Because I don't think he really cared. And we know then that Jesus goes on to tell him the story about the Good Samaritan. How did Jesus respond to this? It's all in one slide. How did Jesus respond? First of all, he gave a Bible answer, which is exactly what we need to do when people were trying to test us. But secondly, he encouraged him to obey and to do what is right. If you notice there, he tells them about the Good Samaritan, and then look at what he says at the end of that, verse 36 and 37. It says, which of these at the end of the story about the Good Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said what? Go and do likewise. And so what did Jesus do? He encouraged him to be obedient. In every case when Jesus was addressed, in every kind of situation that he was addressed, Jesus always tried to help people to understand God's will. And that's the key. Anytime that we are dealing with people, whether it is in a negative way or a positive way, our goal should be to try to get people to understand the will of God. In Matthew chapter 22, and we've discussed this a couple of different times, but I just wanted to say something about it. That is the hypothetical situation that they come to Jesus with concerning the man and the and the wife and the husband dies and the seven brothers, that whole situation. They come to him with this absolutely ridiculous, hypothetical situation, just basically wanting to argue. Now think about that for a minute. How many of you have had people bring a hypothetical situation to you? How many have heard this one? There's somebody who is sincerely wanting to obey the gospel, and while they're on the way to the church building to be baptized, they're in a car wreck and they get killed. Are they saved or are they lost? Have you ever heard that one? Who has not heard that one? The hypothetical. Let me just suggest this. We don't need to get involved and mixed up in the hypothetical. Here's the point. I'm not the judge. It's not up to me. And that's what I'm going to tell somebody that comes to me with that. I'm not the judge. What I'm supposed to do as a child of God is I'm supposed to teach God's word and to encourage obedience, and then it's left up to God. I'm not the judge, and that's exactly what we need to do, is instruct people back to what God's word says. So what have we learned? First of all, we must stay focused on what we're doing, even through ridicule. We're going to experience ridicule and laughter and people poking fun of us. We need to stay focused on our Christianity, on our Christian walk of life. We need to stay focused on others and not turn to, oh, poor pitiful me, as sometimes that's easy to do in a bad situation. Secondly, we need to avoid arguing and debating with people. What does the Scripture say that leads to? More ungodliness, strife, division, dissension, nothing good. It leads to more ungodliness. So when we see that that is what somebody's trying to do, and most of the time you can tell, and sometimes you got to get into it a little bit, but you can tell that's the direction they're going, we need to just turn to God's Word, and then we might need to just, what's the Bible talk about? Brush the dirt from our feet and walk on. And sometimes we have to do that. But there's no sense in arguing. Thirdly, people sometimes want to test us, to trick us, to give us hypothetical situations and things of that nature. We need to make sure that we give them Bible answers. Sometimes people try to get you turned around and try to twist things up. And I'll tell you what, if you know the Bible good enough, then if you give them a Bible answer, you don't have to worry about that, do you? You don't have to worry about that. Let me encourage you to read your Bible, as we talked about this morning. May God bless us as we go through this life and we come across opposition to our Christianity, to our faith. May the Lord bless us to know how and give us the patience and the wisdom to know how to deal with those different situations. And may we do so in a way that would be glorifying Him and also going to lead others to Jesus Christ. There's a question that is asked in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 16, and also in 22. In Acts chapter 2, it's different Jews there on the day of Pentecost, and they're asking Peter and the rest of the apostles. In Acts chapter 16, you've got a jailer there in Philippi, and he's asking this same question. And in Acts chapter 22, you have the Apostle Paul asking the question and talking back and thinking back about his conversion. And the question is the same pretty much. If you look at them, it might be worded just a little bit different, but it's the same question in every single one of them. And that is, what must I do to be saved? That is the most important question that we can ask. What must I do to be saved? And in all three of these situations, they're told to believe, they're told to repent and change, and also to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that your sins may be blotted out in every single case. That is the most important question. If there's anyone here this evening that has a need to have your sins forgiven, your sins washed away, we want to give you that opportunity. May God bless us as we encounter people that are going to be in opposition to our Christianity, and may we have the patience to deal with that. If you have a need to come forward confessing sin or have a desire to be baptized, won't you come while together we stand and sing?